When God came home, David acted the fool. With a victory in his back pocket over the Philistines, King David had regained the Ark of the Covenant and was determined to get that Ark, the container in which manna and the Ten Commandments were kept, the container upon which God sat and would absolve and bless the people of Israel within the Holy of Holies. David was quite concerned with getting that Ark back to its rightful home in Jerusalem. But there were bumps along the way, quite literal bumps, in fact, that jolted the ark off of its wooden cart. One of David's sons reached out to brace the ark, forgetting its holiness, and was struck dead right there. Now, to be expected, this kind of freaked David out. And he wondered if God's presence might be too unmanageable a thing to bring home. He cries out, "How can the ark of the Lord come into my care?" And so David panicked, and finding the first place he could, he stashed it away in the home of Obed-Edom, a Gentile. Now maybe David was temporarily relieved to be away from the power of this holiness capacitor, but as time proceeded and the ark remained with that Gentile, David got word that Obed-Edom and his household were blessed on account of the ark. Let's be honest. David, like us, has always struggled between self-advancing motives and trust in a God who pays no attention to human effort. David did not want to miss out on that blessing. So he decided perhaps the ark was not so frightening a thing after all. And more than that, however selfishly David's motives were for getting the blessing of the ark, he also knew it to be quite literally the center of Jewish religious life. He felt a lack, a distance, an estrangement from the very thing that helps David and David's people know who they are. See, David knew that the people of God can't be the people of God if God is not in their midst. And so David returned to Obed-Edom to finish the task of bringing God home, only this time with some extra caution. And we know he was freaked out by the whole thing, because only about 30 feet after getting the ark, David and this recovery band do the exact opposite of what my anxious mind would. They stop. They stop and give thanks. David sacrifices two cows, which is to say, they have a big feast. And so, full of anticipation and some savory beef, David gets excited. He gets so excited that he acts the fool, at least in the eyes of his wife, Michal. You see, as the freighted gang gets closer and closer to Jerusalem, they start to realize the significance of what this all means. And all of a sudden, trumpets start out, and people begin to shout, and David, who is feeling so light, so excited, starts to groove. David dances, because David knows that God is coming home, that God is coming home to dwell among the people that God chose. David knows that God has made a home on earth. Now, at this point, you might be asking yourself, uh-oh, did our curate read the wrong lessons in preparation for today? What does this have to do with Advent 4? You see, my friends, our reading today from the Gospel of Luke tells us the story of David and the ark told anew. The story of God's homemaking, told with new characters, but the very same plot. And what we hear the angel Gabriel proclaim is that in Mary, God has made a home on earth. As it happens, the echoes of the ark bound around the stories in all the Gospels leading their way to Jesus' birth. Just as David marveled, how can the ark of the Lord come into my care? So too Elizabeth, when visited by Mary, proclaims, how can the mother of the Lord come to me? And in that same meeting with Elizabeth, Luke tells us that just as David danced before the Ark of the Covenant, so too the baby which Elizabeth bore, John the Baptist, danced within her womb, acknowledging with gladness that God had come home. The gospel accounts of the Annunciation and the birth of Jesus are conscious, and I would even say insistent, on the connection between the Ark and Mary, creatures made holy by the transforming love of their God. Now, this is in part because the New Testament authors were not afflicted, as the church has come to be, with the acute separation between what God was doing with Israel and what God does in Jesus. And we have to acknowledge that it's been too easy in recent years, and frankly over the course of church history, to identify a departure in God with the coming of Jesus, with the promised baby we hear announced unto Mary. Whether it's because God seems so wrathful in the Old Testament and so merciful in the New Testament, although I certainly hope that you are learning here that to be a terrible mischaracterization of the Old Testament. Whether it's that, or because of the way the church has interpreted Paul's writings to the fledgling Jewish Christian communities around the Mediterranean, we have been taught in ways both subtle and overt that God changed with the approach of Jesus. Of course, that flip-flop suggests that God can change again. And anyone who has lived under the controlling thumb of a boss or a spouse or a parent who has been similarly forceful and erratic knows that in such a relationship there can be no trust. But today, Mary's words, themselves a jazzy riff on the song that Hannah sung when she discovered she was pregnant with the prophet Samuel, Mary's words help us because they speak back to voices that would suspect God's being and proclaim that God actually can be trusted. In these last hours, before we celebrate the Feast of the Incarnation, Mary and David both help us believe that we can enter our Christmas feast, that we can look ahead to the second coming of our Lord with hope and with joy, that we can dance and act the fool because we can trust God. We can trust that God has come home and that God will come home again. In short, what we learn from Mary is that God has always been tracking the same course throughout human history: the redemption of the world through the people Israel, through Israel's own, Jesus our Lord. And more than that, we learn that God is dependable, that God is patient and merciful, precisely for the sake of our relationship with Him. God's trustworthiness is what enables Mary to speak those courageous final words that we heard, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word." You know, one of the gifts of Anglicanism's more tempered Reformation is that we never quite let go of Mary. So, as inheritors of that tradition, Let us here in these lingering hours before Christmas consider Our Lady, to whom the angel Gabriel said, "Hail Mary, favored one. Hail Mary, full of grace. Hail Mary, Ark of the Covenant. The Lord is with you." So too will the Lord be with us. Amen.